Thank you. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Peter today. 2 Peter, if you would turn there, and we'll be looking in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read the first four verses. You can follow with me in your Bibles, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's bow, please. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your goodness and kindness, all of your attributes, all of your qualities. Father, our yea and good. And we thank you, Lord, that we can know you as our Father through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. We thank you that you've given us the Word of God to show us these things, that we can be thoroughly furnished. And I pray, my Lord, that as we look at the Word of God today, that your Holy Spirit would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person, whether they're in this place, watching or listening, that, Lord, you might reach out to our hearts and minds through your Word, by your Spirit, to do your work. And, Lord, that we would be receptive vessels. I pray that you'd glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save those who might be lost. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. There are at least two things that God desires of every believer. Number one, to bear witness. Acts chapter 1:8 says, "But ye shall be witnesses, but ye shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me." Number one, he wants us to bear witness. Number two, he wants us to bear fruit. John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Peter is writing to Christians everywhere and of every generation because he writes this, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. That same faith have we obtained if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and have his righteousness imputed to us by grace. In verse 2, he tells us how we can have greater grace and greater peace. How can that be? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Look there at verse 2. Grace and peace be what? Multiplied. That means there's more. And how do we get that grace and peace multiplied? Through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus. The more you know about the Lord Jesus, the greater will be your peace. And the more you know the Lord Jesus, the greater will be the grace. And so if you're not reading your Bible, or if you cut classes on Sunday and you cut class on Wednesday, do you expect to have more knowledge or less? More grace or less? More peace or less? You know what special meetings like the upcoming Sword of the Lord conference are? You know what they're for? To know more about the Lord Jesus. To be challenged by God's men who preach to us the Word of God. Now think of the pride and arrogance of saying this. I don't need to go. I don't need to go to Sunday school. I don't need to go to church in the morning. I don't need to go again in the evening. I don't need to go Wednesday. I don't need to go to special meetings. Why don't you need to go? I'm going to give you a news flash. You need to go. And I need to go. It's not a matter of what we need when we make that decision. It's a matter of what we really want. You know, I've told this story years ago. I went to a special meeting to hear an evangelist. And I got to the meeting and got sat down and we went through the songs and the preacher got up and said, "Well, you know, the evangelist is very sick and he won't be able to preach to us tonight. So I've asked his son to fill in for him." And right away I got an attitude. I said, "I didn't come to hear that guy's son. I came to hear him. What's this kid going to have?" And right away, the Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart and said, "Who do you think you are?" He said, "If that young man gets up and preaches the Word of God, there'll be something for you. Just be quiet and listen." I had to repent right then and there. And so I got a different attitude about it, and I listened, and guess what? The young man had something to say. Amen. And he spoke to my heart. You see, we all need it. Amen? In verse 3, we're told that the knowledge of Christ also gives unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So God has given us, by His divine power, His precious promises that enable us to be partakers of the divine nature and empowers us to escape the corruption in the world and live godly lives. That's what we have in Christ. And He desires that we bear witness. And He desires that we bear fruit. And when a person trusts Christ as Savior, the Lord imparts to him or her His divine nature. That's what being born again is. And He gives us His promises, that's the Bible, which then brings victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And I see in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, three witnesses to this truth. And we're going to look at those three witnesses. Number one, I call it the witness of the fruit. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. And besides this, see verses 1 through 4 tell us all that we have been given. And now he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, just before, get a picture in your mind here. You have faith. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you have this faith. You stand in the righteousness of Christ by grace through faith in Him. And you have the promises and you have become a partaker of the divine nature. That's your faith right here. He said, now, besides this, add. So now I want you to picture having something beside your faith that you've added. And then something beside that that you've added. And something on this side that you've added. You see, you get the picture? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, you've added all these things, right? And it says here, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brother, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now, at this point, what do we already have? Verse 1, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Verse 2, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Number 3, God's precious promises and His divine nature. This is all accomplished and accorded to us by the grace of God through faith in Christ. But when we come to verse 5, we are challenged to add to our saving faith these things. That is, we are called upon to add by the power of the divine nature of which we have been made a partaker. Seven things. Do you find that number interesting? Seven. This will be the well-rounded Christian, won't it? It'll be the mature Christian. This is how we grow and mature and become well-rounded, become balanced, if you will. To add these seven things, the first one is virtue. That means morality. Christians, we ought to have a morality that's based upon the Word of God, a morality that supersedes the morality of the world. Number two, knowledge. Now, not just knowledge, not just the PhD from the university. It's specifically talking about the knowledge of verses 1 through 4, which is a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, temperance, which means self-control. That means, Christian, sometimes you're going to have to control your natural urges, your fleshly desires, and you're just going to have to say no. Patience is number 4. You know what patience is? It's the ability to wait on God. We all have circumstances and situations we'd like changed. We all have people we'd like changed. We all have things we'd like changed. We all have things we want God to do. Patience says, wait on God, He'll get to it. He'll do it. Number 5 is godliness, means holiness. Didn't He say, be ye holy for what? I am holy? That's godliness. If you're going to be like God, you're going to have a holy life because He's holy. Number 6 is brotherly kindness. This is fraternal affection expressed in words and deeds. Brotherly kindness. Fraternal affection expressed in words and deeds. The Bible says, be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Boy, we need to work on that, don't we? Sometimes we're not very tender-hearted. And sometimes we're not very kind. But that's not very mature. And then number seven, of course, is charity. And we know that charity is the word for love. So love is the thing, that perfect bonding element, isn't it? That kind of pulls it all together. Now in verse 8, it says that when these things are evident and, give me the word, abounding. Not just a once in a while thing in your life, but something that characterizes your life. You see, these things can be in your life here and there and once in a while, but he says abounding. That means you're like a fountain. It's just always coming out, you know. Those seven things are part of your life and they just happen. You've added them into the mix and they've flavored you. You see, if I have a recipe here and I add this, I add that, you start with a basic ingredient, that's the faith, and then you add this, you add a little of that, you add a little of that. Each thing you add enhances and changes the flavor of the overall composition. So as we add these things to our life, it'll change the overall composition of our life. And if this is abounding in us, this just becomes part of who we are. When these things abound in us, they are the fruit that demonstrates the power of the root. John 15, 5. Jesus said this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much what? He's the root who wants to produce the fruit, but he produces it through the branch. The more you know about Jesus, the closer you are to Jesus, the more will be the witness of that reality. But when we get saved and just sit on it, we're in danger of forgetting. Look what it says in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, what things? Those seven things. Is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Isn't that a shame? If you don't add to your faith, you're going to start forgetting. I've met people who have forgotten. Have you ever met anybody that forgot they got saved? You say, how can a person forget their saved? It says it right there. Here's how it happens. They get saved, and they know that they've made a decision for Jesus Christ, but they never add to their faith. They never grow in the knowledge and wisdom of Christ. They don't read their Bible. They don't go to church. And then you come up to them and you talk to them and you say, you know, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? They say, well, not really. And you go through the whole plan of salvation with them and they say, well, I did that. Well, did you understand what you did? Yes, I understood what I did. Did you really mean what you did? Yes, I meant it. I couldn't have meant it any more than I meant it. What happened? How'd you forget you did that? Well, I didn't really forget that I did. You understand? Huh? Now, verse 10 has been a source of controversy, needless controversy. The verse does not say that the witness of the fruit keeps us saved, but that it confirms that we are saved. Let's read the verse, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. See, that's where it comes in. You're going to make your calling and election sure. So they say, well, if these things aren't in you and abounding and they don't keep coming, you lose your salvation. Your election, your salvation isn't sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That word sure is a Greek word that also means confirmed, which is what sure means. If I take my car into the shop with a bad engine, it's knocking, it's pinging, it's spittering, it's sputtering, and I take it to the shop and I say to the guy, look, this engine isn't working right, it needs work. And so they said, don't worry about it, you leave it here, you come back in a week and pick it up. So I go back in a week to pick it up, and they tell me they rebuilt the engine. How will I know they rebuilt the engine? They told me they rebuilt the engine. How am I going to know they rebuilt the engine? I can lift the hood, and it looks like the same old engine. It might be a little cleaner, but it looks like the same old engine. I will know the reality of the new engine on the inside when I can experience the performance of the new engine on the outside. You got me? I will know that they did the work on the inside when the engine runs well and performs on the outside. Let me illustrate the truth of verses 10 and 11. You as a Christian are supposed to be a new creature on the inside, right? How do we know that you're a new creature on the inside? I can't see your inside. What do I have to see? I have to see some fruit on the outside, see? My uncle, who has since gone on to glory, was a grape farmer in Ripley, New York. Now, I was a city boy from Pittsburgh. I didn't know grapevine from poison ivy. Really? So when I come up to my uncle's grape farm, how did I know his vines were really grape vines? Because they had grapes on them, right? That's what he's talking about here. If these things are in you and abound, you'll not be barren, you'll be bearing fruit, and your fruit confirms the reality of what's on the inside. Your fruit confirms you're really a grapevine. Your fruit confirms you're really a cherry tree. Your fruit confirms you're really a Christian. You're really born again. And I would look at those vines and I'd say, yep, them's grapes. Them's grapevines. Why? Because there's grapes on them. Amen? Now, look what it says in verse 11. So here you are producing this fruit, right? And verse 7 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You see, the more grapes my uncle produced, the more money he made. Now, when he took them down to Welch's, the more truckloads he entered with, the more abundant was his entrance. You got it? He didn't just come with, you know, one little short bed pickup truck with a little bit of grapes. That pulls into Welch's. That doesn't make much of a splash. You know, they'll tell you, I take that little truck around back to the little scale. But my uncle came in there with those great big 18-wheelers filled with grapes and falling out over the edges and had one after another, one after another. You know what? The whole plant knew he was there. Amen? What am I saying? I didn't say it. Jesus said it. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, how? Abundantly. The first witness of the truth of the gospel is the witness of our fruit. Witness number two is in verses 16 through 18. It's called the witness of the eye. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glories, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. In a court of law, the eyewitness has a great deal of impact and carries a large amount of weight. Peter is here saying that the truth of the gospel of Christ is not something he knows because of some wide-eyed tales told by some crafty storyteller, but he was an eyewitness of the power and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I didn't get this secondhand. He said, I'm an eyewitness. I saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And I heard with my own ears when God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, I saw it. I heard it. Peter was an eyewitness. He saw with his own eyes the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. This is what Peter saw. Can you imagine what that must have been like? The Lord Jesus just started glowing and glowing and got brighter than the sun. He saw it with his own eyes. He heard the voice from heaven with his own ear. Peter could have also added the eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus feeding 5,000, of the turning the water into wine, of the multitude of healings, and he could give an eyewitness that I saw Jesus walk on the water. Eyewitness, that's pretty powerful. The more time you spend with Jesus and the more time you walk with the Lord, the more demonstration of his divine power you're going to see and experience, Christian. You see, sometimes we don't experience much divine power because we're not very close to Jesus. We're kind of following afar off. Sometimes we don't have much eyewitness accounts because we're not really paying much attention. The longer you are saved and the longer you walk closely with the Lord, the more eyewitness accounts you will have of his and his provision and his power in your life. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sit down with somebody and give eyewitness to. Look, I know. I'm an eyewitness of what Jesus did in my life. Now, none of you are an eyewitness of that. You didn't know me before I was saved. You didn't see me before I was saved. But I saw me. I'm an eyewitness what Jesus did in my life. I'm an eyewitness of what Jesus did in my wife's life. I'm an eyewitness. And you're an eyewitness of what he's done in your life. And people need to hear that witness. You see, they not only need to see the witness of our fruit, that there's a new engine inside. Why? Because of the performance on the outside. But they need to see that witness that's our eyewitness. They need to hear what Jesus, they need to see what Jesus is doing in me. An eyewitness. People not only need to see the witness of your fruit, they need to hear the witness of your walk with the Lord. And so we have the witness of the fruit. We have the witness of the eye. Let's go to the third one. Verses 19 through 21, it's the witness of the word. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now Peter comes to the most trustworthy witness of all, the written word of God. Something that is of greater impact in a courtroom than eyewitnesses are written accounts. Yep. You talk to a lawyer, and if you're concerned about a meeting you have with somebody, you know what he says to do? He said, as soon as that meeting's over, you write down every detail that you can remember and date it and sign it. Why? Because if you have to go to court and the other person you were with says, well, this happened and that happened and this happened and that happened and it's just eyewitness, and you pull out a written document that was made right after the time or right close to the happening, that will always take precedent over verbal testimony. Written testimony always takes precedent over verbal testimony. Isn't that incredible? Something of greater impact in a courtroom is written accounts. Why? Because eyewitness accounts, as powerful as they are subject to change over time. And they can fade as to accurate recall. And that's been proven time and time. But written testimony is the most reliable because it is recorded close to the events with the details fresh and the recollection most accurate. So as powerful as the witness of the fruit is, and as powerful as the witness of the eye is, the witness of the word is greatest. God did not just rely upon the ability of men to accurately recall the truth, but had the truth written as a recorded witness. Peter says in verse 19 that as reliable as the witness of the fruit and as reliable as the witness of the eye, the witness of the word is more sure. Why? Well, number one, look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. All right? Number one, there's no private interpretation. There's no one person that has this word locked up and there's no insider trading. There's no group that has a corner on the truth. I want to tell you this, the Independent Baptists, though, we don't have a corner on the truth. This truth is available to everybody. You understand? We don't want to have Baptist interpretation. We want to be Baptists that have Bible interpretation. See the difference? Though actually the Word of God interprets itself. That's why when you're studying the Bible, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Because one Scripture will shine light on another Scripture and they go together. The Word of God says what it says. And it says it to everyone and anyone, and it does not need a special decoder ring or a private interpreter in order to be understood. Now, the Bible says there are some things that are hard to be understood, but a little bit of reading, a little bit of study, which the Bible also tells you, clears that up. And so it's not a private interpretation. Now, why can't it be a private interpretation? Because verse 21 says it wasn't written by the will of man. See, if the will of man wrote the Bible, then the man who wrote it would have a corner on it, and it would go to the next guy he gave it to, and so pretty soon you have a line of secret, a line of special interpretation. He said, no, man didn't write it. Verse 21 says it's inspired of God. Look what it says. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So number one, there's no private interpretation. Number two, it's inspired by God. That word moved is the Greek word pharaoh. It means to lead or carry along. You see, when Peter wrote 2 Peter, Peter didn't sit at his desk and say, well, let's see, what do I want to write here? He didn't make a draft, and then he didn't make a second copy and crumple that up. You ever see the picture of the guy writing a book and there's a big waste can there with all the papers laying all over the place of what he discarded. That's not how the Bible was written. Peter didn't figure this out himself and say, well, I think I'll write this. He was led along. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was inspired of God. God used him to write what God wanted written. It's God's word, not Peter's word. Those men, it says here, were number one, holy, and it says number two, they were led by the Spirit as they wrote. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word inspired means God breathed. One does not bring a doctrine to the Bible and try to fit the Bible to the doctrine. But rather, you let the Bible form the doctrine and you conform to the biblical doctrine. You know what Job said in Job 32:8? He said this, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. When he said the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding, what's he talking about there? Anybody want to talk about the Word of God? The inspiration of the Almighty. What is the inspiration of the Almighty? The Word of God. The Word of God gives understanding. There's no spiritual understanding without the Spirit of God, without the Word of God. The Spirit of God who inspired the Bible is also the one who enlightens the reader. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. No unregenerate human being can accurately interpret the Bible, because its true interpretation can only come from the one who wrote it. That's the Holy Spirit. And those who have been born again, they become partakers of the divine nature, have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. So let's say this. Here I am. I come to the Bible. I'm an unsaved man. I've never been born again. I don't have the Spirit of God in me. I read this. I don't get it. I understand the words because I can read English, but I don't understand what it means. I just don't get it. But here I am, I come to the Word of God, I'm a born-again person, I have the Spirit of God in me, I start reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, whoa, wow, I get it. I start understanding it. Why? Because the Spirit of God that wrote this book is in me. And He opens it up to me and says, this is what I meant, this is what I'm saying, this is what that means. That's why when you take the Bible in a secular college as literature, they're not going to teach you anything because they don't have it. They don't get it. God has not left himself with only the witness of the fruit or the witness of the eye, but has forever recorded the truth in the witness of the word. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Here it is. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. So the word of God is preserved in every generation. God promised it. A written record. Now, I like the witness of the fruit. I like to see the fruit of God working in people. Isn't that awesome? You see people change and you see their fruit. And I like the eyewitness. I love to hear testimony and what they are now. That's a great eyewitness. But the most powerful one is the written word, the written witness of the Word of God, because it never changed. My stories change sometimes. I'm sorry, they do, because I'm a human being. My wife, I tell one story about when we were at 8th and Parade, and a lady came into the church and brought a bag, and we needed to remodel the church. It was just an old dance hall. We needed to remodel it, didn't have any money, and a lady came into the church with a paper bag, and it had $38,000 in it. Now, my wife said, I think, hi, Melva. She's watching on live stream. But I think she's inaccurate. She said, I thought that was 35. She said, every time you tell it, it gets more. He said it was started out at $35,000, now it's $36,000, now it's $37,000, now it's $38,000. Listen, if I ever go above $38,000, you can be the eyewitness. How's that? Okay, let's go all the way back to $35,000. Still doesn't lose any glory, does it? What I'm just trying to say is, you know, our recollection of things can change, a little or a lot, but just never change. You and I are responsible for the witness of the add to your faith. You and I are responsible for the witness of the eye, going to all the world and preach the gospel. But God is responsible. You see, God is faithful, and He cannot fail. And so the witness of the word will always be there. It'll always be accurate. It'll always be true. Let's bow. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I was going to, actually, the three witnesses here, the witness of the fruit, the witness of the eye, and the witness of the word, I've entitled this message, Jehovah's Witness, because those are his witness. I want to ask you, dear Christian believer, how fruitful are you, little branch? The vine wants to produce fruit through you to demonstrate that it's his power and it's his nourishment, it's the vine. Are you adding to your faith, Christian, or are you content where you are? Are you allowing the vine to control the fruit-producing process? Are you in charge? And what about the witness of the eye? When was the last time you witnessed of the glory of Christ and his working in your life? And are you excited about what he's done for you? Have you told anybody recently? And what about the witness? How much of it do you read? How much of it do you hear? The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how? Every time you miss a service, it's an opportunity to grow. Maybe you need to. And maybe you're here today and you've never been saved, never been born again. You never became a partaker of the divine nature that we. You can hear the witnesses, or you can ignore them, but their witness is loud and clear for all of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name on. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but you will not be judged by the witness. You'll not be judged by the witness of the, but you will be judged by the witness. And maybe today, right where you sit, you need to believe the witness of the Word of God. And you need right now to receive Jesus Christ as your. You say, preacher, I need to do that. Be honest with me and say, preacher, I'm here, never been born again, never been saved. I've heard about it. I have questions about it. But I've never become a partaker of the divine nature. Anybody like that here today? Pray for me. Father, there's a lot of people here professing. And I pray, Father, that they are abiding in the vine, allowing you to, through the vine of the Lord Jesus, give them the nourishment and power to produce the fruit you want. I pray, Heavenly Father, with this many people, there should be a lot of fruit, a lot of eyewitness testimony. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that everyone in this room, everyone watching and listening, will spend time in the written witness of your word to make us better witness and be better fruit. We ask your blessing on the invitation, and if there is someone here that needs to be saved, help them to have the courage to come front. We'll help them. We'll give you all the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 468. 468. Take your hymn book. Let's sing this hymn together, and perhaps rather than singing, you'd like to come and pray. Perhaps we'd like to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I want my witness and my fruit to be more abundant. Maybe you'd like to come and say, Lord, I need to let the witness of what God's done in my life, my eyewitness, be heard more than it is. And maybe you just need to get more into the written word of God. Maybe you need to dedicate yourself to reading your Bible. Maybe you need to dedicate yourself to coming to more services, hearing more preaching. Wouldn't hurt, but you do what God wants you to do. If you need to be saved, have questions about it, come and see me, would you? As we sing on the...